I'd like us to start by reading from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. And it says, now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Okay, that's why I'm going to teach you. That you may do them in the land in which you are going over to possess it. That you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Sunningdale, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk, boss, and honey. Hear, O Sunningdale, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all, say all, your heart. And with all, say all, your soul. And with all, say all, your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. There's no other position to be in. You shall talk about them all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you didn't build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, by thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has promised. And then we skip forward a couple of scriptures, verses, five verses, to verse 24, and it says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good, always, that he might preserve us alive as we are to this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how clear your word is. that you are a God who from eternity has made us in order to love us. And what you demand, what you command, what you teach is that we should love you back with all our heart. Lord, would you open our hearts today so that we would love you, God. Amen. So this is the command that Moses was teaching the house of Israel. And this is the command that Lucas is teaching the house of Sunningdale. It's to love the Lord. It's to love the Lord your God. The one God. He says, I, the Lord, am one. There is no other God, but there are many gods that are clamoring for your love and for your attention. And God says, I am the one God. I am the Lord your God who delivered you from slavery. There's another passage later on in Exodus. It says, who delivered you from the house of slavery. And the Bible teaches that we were slaves to our sin. We were sold to death. We were dead in our sins and in our transgressions. And God came and he delivered us. He delivered Israel from Egypt. And he delivered you and me from our sin. And also he says, I am the God who is jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. I long for your love. God is an emotional God. He's full of love. And he wants that love returned. And how does God want us to love him? Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 to 6. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Another translation of before me is beside me. So God wants you to have no other gods ahead of him or even next to him. How? In what way? He says, I want you to love me with all. With all. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. It's interesting, it talks about the heart first. When the Bible talks about the heart, it means the mind. It doesn't mean this doop, 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 doop thing. Because you can't choose with that, but you can choose with your mind. And the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You think with your mind, right? So the mind and the heart are one. And the reason why God wants us to first love him with all of our mind, with all of our heart, is because it leads to everything else. I was chatting with Declan yesterday, and we were talking about how it's a change of mind that drives everything else. It's a change of perspective that changes everything. Because what you think, you then feel. And what you feel, you then do. And that's exactly the order in which God says you must love him. He says, love me with all of your thinking. And then love me with all of your soul, your emotions, your feelings, your will, your desire. And then love me with all of your might, with all of your actions, with everything that you do. Can you see that? Jesus says the same thing. He's approached by the Pharisees and a lawyer asks him a question. And he says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest command. And why? Why? Why does God want us to love him with everything? Well, in the passage we read in Deuteronomy, it says that you might fear him. You say, but that doesn't sound like a good reason. If we understand who God is, we will fear him. The Bible says, don't fear anyone, but fear him who can take you and throw you into hell for all eternity. When John the apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, the one who was intimately close to Jesus, the one who lay on Jesus' chest, who listened to his heart beating, who was the closest to him, who was one of the intimate three, when John saw Jesus as he looks now in the book of Revelation, it says, I fell on my face before him as though dead. Why should we love God? Because he's worth it. He's worthy. He's so awesome and wonderful and glorious and majestic and holy. Thank you, Tanya. And it says that your children and your children's children might fear him. If we don't love him with everything, neither will our children. Lord God, please help me to love you better so that my children will love you and their children will love you. Lord, let them see in my love for you an example of how they should love you. It says we must love him so that we might obey him and keep his commandments all the days of our lives. And that it might go well with us, and so that it's for our good always. God is not asking us to love him and yet there's something better that we could do. He's asking us to love him, not because he's some kind of a self-interested, you know, I want all the love. No, he asks us to love him because there's nothing more satisfying. There's no one that compares to him. He's asking you to love the thing, the person who is the best for you to love. Thank you. Where did that come from? That's amazing. Whoever was that, thank you. It says that he might preserve us alive. And it says because he's jealous, we've spoken about that. And it's because our hearts are prone to wonder and to love other things. Even the best of us, even the wisest of us, 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 1 to 11, talks about King Solomon. Listen to what it says about King Solomon. He was the son of David. David, the man whose heart was after God. And God gave Solomon all the wisdom, the most wisdom anyone else had. Listen what it says about Solomon. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh. Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women from the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you. Why? For surely they will turn your heart after other gods. Solomon clung to these in love. He loved them. He had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. That's 1,000. And his wives turned away his heart. And it continues. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not holy, that means all, true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. And the result of the heart not being completely God's, it says, for Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. So Solomon did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and did not wholly follow the Lord as David his father had done. And it continues. The results of this heart that is not holy after God. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, and for Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites, on the mountain east of Jerusalem. And so he did for all his foreign wives who made offerings and sacrificed to their gods. And what was the result? It says, and the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord, the God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore, the Lord said to Solomon, since this has been your practice, since this has been your habit, and you've not kept my covenant and my statutes that I commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom from you and give it to your servant. God asked us to love him, because if we don't, he's not only jealous, but he will get angry and he will judge us. And the Lord reminded me of a man that he had called from a baby to be set apart for him. He was to be a Nazarite. His hair was not to be cut. His name was Samson. And he wanted Samson to love him. But Samson loved another woman. I forget, was she a Philistine or a Philistine woman? Delilah. And where did Samson end? He started off this mighty man of God, pulling off the gates of the city of the enemy of God. He started off glorious and strong, and he ended up his life with his eyes put out. He couldn't see anymore. And he was pushing a mill round and round and round and round. And he was a pitiful end of a life. And right at the end of his life, he turned back to God and he said, God, they took him into their temple to mock him and to mock his God. And he said, God, give me my strength one more time. And he asked the little boy who was leading him, put my hands on the pillars. You remember the story? And he used the strength that God gave him to destroy that temple and to kill the Philistines. It says he killed them more in his death than he did in his life. But God is calling you not to wait until you die before you put to death the other gods. Can you imagine if he had just put them to death earlier? He would have had a glorious life. He would have had a glorious eternity with the reward of a life set and lived after God. But instead, he had to do it in death. Why does God tell us to love him with all our hearts? Philippians chapter 3, could you go to verse 18, please? The Apostle Paul says, for many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with their minds set on earthly things. We can be Christians and we can be in this category. He's writing to the church in Philippi, to the saints, and he's warning them, don't be like these people. How does it describe them? Their end is destruction. Their God is not the Lord God. It's their belly. It's their flesh. It's their desires. It's their lusts. It's their other gods. They glory, they enjoy, they delight in things which are their shame instead of in the God who wants to be their glory. And their minds, in other words, their hearts are set on earthly things. Elsewhere, I think it's in Galatians, I'm not sure where it is, the Bible says that we are to be those who are led by the Spirit of God, who have our minds fixed on the things of the Spirit, not our minds fixed on the things of the flesh. Why should we love the Lord our God with everything? In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, from verse 16, it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will make my dwelling among you, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. From the beginning of the service, was the Lord not saying, I want to be your father. I want you to love me as your father. I want to welcome you. I want to gather you, Jesus said, like a mother chicken with her chicks. I want to draw you close to me. And so in order that we might do that, he says, love me with everything. Because if we pollute our lives with other gods, with other loves, there's no agreement between us and God. John 1 John chapter 2 says, don't love the world or the things of the world, because the love of the Father is not in those things. So how? How do we love God with all our hearts? With all of our soul, with all of our might or our strength. And I can summarize it in two words. Repent and return. I know I'm speaking to mainly Christians here today. It's the same message. Repent and return. You know, sometimes one of my children does something wrong. Yesterday, one of them did the craziest thing. He took one of our cats. We have five of them, one for each child. And he was playing with a cat and took it out on the balcony of our bedroom and wanted to see what would happen. And so he put it out over the balcony and dropped it. It landed on its feet, thankfully, on the grass. It was okay. But when I heard of it, I was upset with him. I said, what are you doing? I don't know, Daddy. There was only one option, and that was repent. And return. He said, I'm sorry, Daddy. And he ran and he hugged me. I don't think he even knows why he did it. I certainly don't. He was testing if cats always land on their feet. I don't know what he was doing. Repent and return. Repent means I'll leave that. You know what repent means. Back in the first scripture we looked at, Deuteronomy chapter 6, do you remember what it says? It says that we need to get to know God as well as we can. Do you remember how it says about the commandments and the scriptures and the Bible, which shows us God? It says that we should teach them and talk about them and bind them on us and write them and be careful not to forget them. So we need to focus on God with our minds. We need to fill our minds with the Word of God. The Bible says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind. That means by filling it with God. Focus on Him and do that for your children, whether they want you to or not. It says, and teach it diligently to your children. That means every day. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. In other words, everything else that is a god to you, everything else that is valuable to you, everything else that you like or prefer or enjoy, count it as loss compared to Christ. Take it and put it on the altar and kill it. Sacrifice it for Him. Later on, the Apostle Paul says, Not that I've already obtained all of this, or am I perfect, but I press on to make it my own. It says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, it doesn't matter how well you've done so far. We are all somewhere, and we all have to start there. But God says, now, forget that. Don't dwell on that. Oh, well, I can't love you with all my heart because I haven't. No, God is calling you today. When you hear His heart, His voice, don't harden your heart. Today, forget what is behind. And today, say, I'm going to press, strain forward. It says, put away all the other gods. Yeah. 1 Samuel chapter 7. Let's read this together. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. And Samuel said to the house of Sunningdale, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then do this. Okay? Put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So if you want to obey what God is saying today, number one, put away whatever it is. Put it away. Number two, direct your heart to the Lord. How do you direct your heart to the Lord? How do you direct your mind to the Lord? Focus on Him. Read His Word. Spend time with Him. Spend time in worship. Time. Devote yourself to Him. And serve Him only. And there's a last word that I felt. And it's in Revelation chapter 3 where the Lord Jesus is speaking to the church in Laodicea. And Laodicea was a city that was between two other cities, Hierapolis and another one that I can't remember. And I think Hierapolis was a place where there was these beautiful hot springs full of minerals and goodness, and people used to go and have these hot baths there. It was a lovely place. And then in the other city, on the other side of Laodicea, there was cold springs that came down from the mountains or wherever it came from, and it was refreshing and beautiful, and you could drink it, and it was awesome. But in Laodicea, they had a bit of a mix of both for some reason. And their water was warm and tepid and smelt, and it was disgusting. And if you drank it, you would vomit. You couldn't drink that water in that city. And Jesus says to them, He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. Now, it's interesting because I was reading that and I was thinking, why is it good to be cold? Surely you must just be hot for God. But it doesn't mean being cold towards God. It means either be cold and refreshing or be hot and useful and full of minerals. But don't be a mixture. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Okay? Now it's an obvious. Don't be lukewarm. Love me with all your heart. Jesus is not satisfied with, I love you with all of my ministry time. But my business time or my play time or my... And what does Jesus say? Listen, He provides counsel to the church. Listen to what He says. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. That's the first thing he wanted them to buy. Remember that, gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. Number two, he says, buy from me white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. That's the second one. And the third one is, he says, and salve or ointment to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Remember, repent and return. He says, buy three things. Gold refined by fire. What is that? So that you may be rich when you have it. Could be faith. What is the gold refined by fire? What is the pure gold? Your heart, maybe, could be. What else could it be? Your devotion, your faith, maybe. Testing, something that's tested, maybe. I don't know what it is. I'm asking you. Jesus is counseling them. I'll tell you what I think it is. I think Jesus spoke about there was a man and he found a treasure in a field. And he gladly went and sold everything so that he could buy that field to get that treasure. He says, buy from me the treasure that is holy, the treasure that is pure. Buy from me that thing which costs you nothing. Buy from me myself. That's what I think it is. It could be faith, it could be, but I think Jesus says, I'm counseling you, buy what is truly life, buy what is truly valuable. Worship what is truly God. Devote yourself to Him who alone is worthy, for whom you were created to worship. The second one is clean white garments so that you can clothe yourself. In other words, receive my forgiveness. Cleanse yourself so that your sins may be forgiven and your shame and your nakedness will be hidden, covered. And finally, salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The opposite of Samson. Ask me for my spirit so that you may anoint your eyes, so that the eyes of your heart may be opened to see the beautiful God, so that you may be captured by a view of the splendid one. And all else will turn strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace. Amen.